with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. In our call to worship, I read those opening words of praise from Revelation 4. And so now we will read Revelation 5 after we pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of prayer that we might commune with you in prayer. We might seek your face and call upon you in our need. And our need at this moment is that you fill us with your Spirit and you open your word to us that we would hear it and understand it. Our need is that you speak to us, Father. And so we pray that you would work through the same Spirit that you used to carry the Apostle John along and to write down the words of the experience that he had when you showed him the things that must soon take place. And we thank you for this glimpse into the wonders of heaven, this glimpse into the plan of God for history. And we thank you for this affirmation that in your plan, your church is protected and blessed and kept for yourself. And so what a privilege that we have even to come to your word is to know that we belong to you. You have purchased us in the blood of the Lamb. To know that you have delivered us from the tyranny of Satan. To know that you have redeemed us from the oppression of our sin. To know that you have satisfied your just and holy wrath against sin. And you have claimed us and declared us to be yours without sin. Or as if we were without sin because you look upon us in the righteousness of Jesus. So thank you, Father, for uniting us in the death of Christ, that our nature and our sin was put to death. Thank you for the hope that we have in the resurrection of Christ, and in that hope that we have the anticipation of understanding your word to your church. So bless us in this day, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Revelation 5. And then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders, and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. This much that we read from God's Word. Please keep your Bibles open so that you can follow along as we talk about the passage. This message has literally been weeks in coming. It was designed to follow the church retreat and to tie together the themes of the retreat with the worship schedule on basic Christian doctrine as directed by the elders. And I also hope that in a sense it whets the appetite on the book of Revelation. I hope it assists one of our small groups in their invitations and in their service to the whole community by doing a study of the revelation given to John. And then we add to that mix the Lord's Supper, which needs to be addressed, and we have a lot of bases that we have to touch. So let's begin with a reach back to the retreat, and let's look at the error in the outline point. Somebody typing things didn't flesh that out. And let's look at this thought of why we are a Christian. And that somebody's me, by the way. I'm not blaming anybody else. But why are you called a Christian? Because we are in Christ. Because we share in the anointing of Christ. And we share in the offices of Christ, which in summary, and we studied this at the retreat, that they speak about Christ as prophet, priest, and king. And so in sharing in Christ, then we are called to a prophetic calling. In sharing in Christ, we are called to a priestly calling. And in sharing in Christ, we are called to a royal, a noble, a kingly calling. And we live in that way as prophet, priest, and king. And then we look at this passage in the summary of the glorification of Christ. We see, first of all, that the vision is prophetic. The vision is prophetic in both of the classic senses of prophecy. It is foretelling, as prophecy often does, in that it gives a glimpse of the future. But it is forthtelling, as prophecy always does. You get the distinction? Prophecy often speaks of what is coming in the future, but prophecy always speaks of God's word to his people that are being addressed in that moment, even if it is something future. It is a future proclamation for the purpose of the moment, to engage in that future, to examine one's faith in the future, to build up our hope in the promises of our God. And so it is always proclaiming, forthtelling the word of God for all readers and hearers. And John's purpose is that he is given this vision and then he's instructed to write down the vision, chapter 1:11, to write it down and send it to the seven churches of Asia Minor. This is a prophecy in what he beholds, because it is a message, but it's a prophecy that now goes to the churches and not just for future use. It goes to seven churches in that day, that the word of God comes to them in written form. Thus says the word of the Lord. And they read these prophecies and it touches their heart and it buoys up their faith and it solidifies them in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And for 2,000 years, 1,900 years, it's been doing exactly that. God's word speaking alive, even as it speaks of here and now, and here and the future. Secondly, the vision is royal. I mean, this vision is royal or kingly in that it depicts the throne room. I mean, the throne room. And attention is given to the throne by virtue of using that word 17 times. That it's the throne, the throne, the throne, 17 times in chapters 4 and 5, calling attention to the throne. And attention is given to the authority of the throne in chapter 4, verse 5. From the throne came flashes of lightnings and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And this is a word of authority. Now, some of you heard my story of a few weeks back with Pastor Bill Wilton and the deacon from his church. And we were up on the Pend'Oreille and fishing for northern pike. And Deacon Rob had never caught a pike in his life. And Bill, being in from Michigan, he had caught a few. And both of them caught the largest pike that they've ever caught. Of course, Rob caught his first one. He caught a really nice pike. And as we were coming to the end of the day and we were still waiting because I had hooked the grandfather of the river and lost him. And I wanted him. And so we were pushing the envelope a little bit. Not that I would ever do that. But pushing the envelope a little bit in hope of grandfather biting again, if you get my drift. And we were drifting. And we're watching this cloud just on the mountain, kind of like Isaiah or Elijah's day, just the fist of a cloud on the mountain. And all of a sudden, this cloud is looking very dark and very big. And it's moving kind of fast. And we keep looking. So I haul out the rain gear, and I said, everybody get the gear on. We're not going to make it. So I put on my rain gear. The other guys held their rain gear. And so we hammer down, and we're buzzing down the 7 to 10 miles back to the launch, and all of a sudden the lightning starts to flash. I said, we're not going to make it. But maybe. There's a little opening. Maybe we get just, you know, we'll make it that opening. And we're coming to the last little point, and lightning flashes straight across in front of us. And all of a sudden, I crank over to the side, and Bill is yelling, I would rather be wet than dead. And we're heading to the shore as fast as I can go. And all of a sudden, we run up on a sandbar. Boat stops. And so we just grab our things and jump off the boat and run down the sandbar to the shore. And we're just sitting there. You got to get the image. We're sitting there on this little mud bank, and we're just watching this lightning, and I know that my boat is going to get struck. I mean, I just know it's going to go kablooey. And I'm thinking, how are we going to get out of here? And the lightning is frightfully close. And so I said, you know, guys, to really be safe, we got to lay down. I'm not kidding you. And I'm looking around. So here we are, laying down, huddled against this little bank. You know, you can see this. And it's no higher than this chair. And we're just, and I hear this noise behind me. I said, Bill, what are you doing? He says, I'm digging out a spot. And this crack of lightning comes, and it just lights up the place, and you can taste it. And Bill says, who is man? He says, for all we come up with, all of that we think we do and we think we know, who is man? Aren't we small? And we're just laying here, certain the boat's going kablooey, scared spitless, and the lightning is just crashing all around us. Who is man? And you look at the throne, and from the throne come flashes of lightning and rumblings, and that text has a whole new meaning now. And it speaks of authority. And you realize how small you are, because there is nothing. We are utterly, totally helpless before the authority of Lord God Almighty. And we're talking just one incident of His authority. In how many places around the globe does He manifest that authority? And how many times does He hear the prayers of His people and exercise His authority and heal? Or bring peace? Or calm a spirit? or bless a troubled life, or nourish somebody in spiritual dryness, and we are fed to the depth of our soul in the broken body and the shed blood of the Lamb. And attention is given to the symbol of the kingdom that is a royal symbol. And I urge you to pay attention to this symbol. And generally, nations pick symbols that show strength or nobility or wisdom. And in that light, the U.S. chose the eagle as our national symbol over the recommendation by Benjamin Franklin to use the wild turkey. Russia chose the bear for obvious reasons. But here we see the symbol for the greatest kingdom over creation, the symbol of a lamb looking as if it has been slain. The nobility of the forever kingdom of God is the nobility of sacrifice, service, self-denial, submission. And as the symbol of the kingdom is, so should the people be. Thirdly, the vision is priestly. The intercessory prayers of the saints are figured into the vision. In this depiction, the prayers of the saints are highlighted or elevated. To this point, all the authority has been on Jesus or upon the throne. And the honor and the glory goes to the Lord God, and to Him who is on the throne, and to the Lamb. And now the vision changes, and it moves from the authority of God to this innocuous little image of them laying down their harps, but bringing forth their bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. That in this heavenly throne room, the thing that gets presented to Almighty God, the thing that gets presented to the Lamb who is worthy to lead the kingdom, is not the praise with the harp, but it's the prayers that have already been uttered by the saints. It is a priestly vision, and it depicts worship in this vision, and prayers bring that heavenly worship to earth and the earthly worship to heaven. And this is part of the reason why Reformed congregations remain devoted to prayer during the worship service. And our prayer, as you noted, is misnamed. In the proper Reformed liturgy dating to the time of the Reformation, in the reaffirmation, not the declaration, the reaffirmation of that in the Synod of Dort in 1618, which was an international synod. Did you know that? What was the language used at the Synod of Dort in 1618? Latin, not Dutch, Latin, because it was an international synod. It brought in 26 delegates from other countries. King James, you know him? From the King James Bible in 1611, in 1618, he sent delegates to Dordrecht to attend the Synod of Dort. And so when the Synod of Dort talked about worship and what should the liturgy for Christian worship be, it was representatives from the King of England, representatives from the Elector of the Palatinate in Germany, representatives from the refugees in Switzerland, representatives from the lowlands gathered from France, gathered in the lowlands of Belgium, representatives all gathered together to say, we must stop this error of Arminianism and we must establish worship that is Christian. And in that, they said, we must highlight prayers for all Christendom. And somebody said, well, we should call that a congregational prayer. And they said, no, it's not the prayers of the congregation. Because that would lead us to be isolationists. It has to be the prayers for all Christendom. This is how we pray for one another. And we in the Dutch churches will pray for you in England. And we will pray for you in Switzerland. We will pray for you in Germany. And in this worship service, we pray in Korean and we pray in English and we share in the community of the Church of Jesus Christ. And in keeping with that title, Reformed ministers are instructed to pray in such a way that the prayers of the congregation encompass the breadth of the kingdom of God and plead for His blessings upon the expansion of the church in all parts of the world. And that's what we've been doing from 1618 on. The psalmist said in Psalm 141, verse 2, "Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice." You and I have the assurance of the Word of God that our prayers are like incense. We go beyond the hope of the psalmist. Our prayers are there. They may not seem much on this side of life, but the prayers of the people of God in the name of Jesus are a sweet, pleasant fragrance that fills the heavenly throne room. And they are presented as an offering in heaven to the blessing of the Lamb. And every creature that knows that the Lamb is to be worshipped offer their worship and their prayers in the name of the Lamb to the Lamb. Well, secondly, then, we look at this symbol of the kingdom. Today, almost all warfare is fought long range or out of sight. We have long-range bombers, cruise missiles, extended-range tanks and howitzers, and even the troublesome roadside IEDs that we read about all the time have cell phone triggers. In the biblical day, however, most of the fighting was done, or the warring was close at hand, and it was not only close, it was scheduled. There was a time to plant, there was a time to harvest, there was a time that the kings went to war. In the spring of the year, 1 Chronicles 20, verse 1, the time when kings go out to battle, Joab led out the army and ravaged the country of the Ammonites. During this time, fighting was also done behind or under the standard of the king. And when the standard went forth, the army did so. In the unfortunate event of retreat, when the standard withdrew, the army withdrew. And the standard was either the person of the commanding officer or it was immediately next to him. And we have both of those images in this heavenly throne room. And in keeping with the biblical day, the pattern is that the world is gathered under the authority of Lord God Almighty, and He has a plan in His hand. And it is the plan for what He is going to do in history. It is His war plan. How He is going to isolate and wipe out evil. And He is going to protect and deliver and establish and secure His saints. And then it is this plan that no one is worthy to look at. And it is that plan that the Lamb is worthy to take in His hand. He has a plan for the world. But no one can even get close to Him because He's the Holy God. The ones in heaven worship Him. All they can do is fall down before Him, and the creature weeps in despair. The future looks hopeless. And surprise, there He is. We look up with John, and we see the sacrificed Lamb who has been slain. A Lamb that was dead, a Lamb that was slain as a sacrificed animal, and now a Lamb that is very much alive, and He's about to read and to reveal the plan of God for all eternity. But first, there's a ringing testimony about the Lamb. And in fact, the testimony and song about the Lamb is as far as we're going to go today. We're not going to open the plan. We're just going to worship the Lamb. The unfolding plan of God will wait for another time. But today, we join with the heavenly choirs in the worship of the Lamb. And in this worship of the Lamb, we see a crescendo of praise. First of all, it begins with a praise the holiness. Holy is the Lord. Previously, the living creatures had sung a praise of God's holiness in chapter 4, verse 8. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never ceased to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And secondly, in this crescendo of praise is the worthiness of the Lord God. And the 24 elders had previously sung of God's worth, verse 11, Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and they were created. You, the Creator God, are worthy of our praise. And thirdly, there is the worth of the Lamb's ransom. Now the living creatures join together, so they momentarily cease their praise of holiness, or they say it simultaneously with their prayer of holiness. But the living creatures and the elders sing of the Lamb's worth, 5:9. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And notice that the Lamb is worthy to take the scroll of the plan of God and open its seals because he was slain. It is his death that gives him the worth to execute the plan of God. And the effect is his death is a liberation for the people of God. And the death of Jesus is depicted in the Lamb, and it's such a big deal to the throne room crowd that everything ceases and is changed and transformed, and the Lamb becomes the focus of heavenly worship. And this gives us hope, because this Lamb takes dominance in the image, that the Lamb who is able to unfold God's plan for history is the Lamb that has secured you and me for God. The one who has the ability, the one who has the authority, the one who has the strength and the might to reveal and carry out God's plan for all of history is the one that has secured our redemption. And brothers and sisters, if we are redeemed by the Lamb, we are redeemed. It is certain. There is nothing lacking and there is nothing wanting. There is nothing that needs to be completed. We belong to the Lamb. And it is done. And notice, too, the language of the catechism that we read earlier this morning, that one of the reasons we call God's eternal Son our Lord is because he set us free from the tyranny of the devil. And with his blood, he has bought us body and soul to be his very own. In other words, the slain Lamb is our Lord. He's much more than the standard and the symbol of the kingdom. He's the Lord of the kingdom. And we look at the kingdom that is under his lordship, and we see people for God. And somebody says, "Well, wait, it can't be his kingdom and God's kingdom." Hold that thought. The scope of the kingdom is people from every tribe and language and people and nation. And they are a kingdom of priests, a praying kingdom who reign on the earth. That is his kingdom. And the Lamb is worthy of blessing. And now the slain Lamb is worshipped, not just by the living creatures and the elders, but the Lamb is worshipped in verse 12 by myriads and myriads of angels, thousands upon thousands. And this praising community now gathers together around the Lamb and ascribes to the Lamb sevenfold praise. Number one, power. Two, and wealth, and wisdom, and might, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And that brings us to the final blast in their crescendo of praise. Glory to the Lord God and the Lord Lamb. And now look at the ones who sing the praises of the Lamb. Verse 13, "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them." And listen to what they're saying. "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." The praise attributed to the one who sits on the throne and the Lamb is equal praise. And notice, too, the time for which the blessing is intended, it is forever and ever, which is the same time period as the rule of the Holy God who is, who was, and who is to come, 4:8. But more, look at the worshipers, every living creature, every previous living creature, those that are underneath the earth, those that are trapped in the seas, those that are living and those who have been living. It is the universal praise of the church for the Lamb. And that's not all. Verse 14, the four living creatures said, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped. Biblically speaking, who may be worshipped? Who alone may be worshipped? Jesus knew that answer. When Satan appealed to him to worship him, Jesus said to him, Begone, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Only God may be worshipped. So who can share equal praise with the Father, Yahweh? Who may be worshipped with the one on the throne? No one, except one who is equal, who is Him. In the mystery of how we learn about God, we learn of the Father as God and the Son as God, and they together are God. And we have the blessing of Lord God Almighty, that the Lamb is Emmanuel, God with us. And so God has kept His word just as He promised. He Himself has given Himself to be our Savior, and we have the worship now of the Lord. We worship the Lord who has purchased us or ransomed us. We worship the Lord who has a plan that He will unfold for history that preserves those that He has purchased and brings them to the blessings of sharing His rule. For the Lord is the Lamb, and the Lamb is the Lord, and He is our God. And He has given Himself for our redemption. He is the Lord whom we now serve as the King of eternity and the Lord of glory. He is the Lord whose death we continue to proclaim until He returns. And we are in expectation of His return, and we are certain of His return because the plan of God unfolded and articulated is that He does return. And we have hope. Hope in the Lamb. And hope in the certainty of our salvation that comes by being purchased in the Lamb. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for taking us into the throne room of the universe and giving us the blessings of seeing the Lamb and seeing our intersection with the Lamb. That our prayers come in the name of the Lamb and we're there. That our body and soul comes in the name of the Lamb because we have been purchased by His blood. That our security comes in the Lamb. That our future is protected in the Lamb. And that Your plan for all of history is one to destroy the devil. To fulfill Your promise and totally crush his head that he shall not rise. And that we experience the fullness of liberation through Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain. And now, Father, as we commemorate the death of the Lamb and proclaim His death until He comes, will You bless us with Your Spirit? Fill us with Your grace. Give us the assurance of our faith. Renew among us our hope in the wonders of the Lamb and His return. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.